Amen. 2 weeks ago, we started the book of Zechariah. The Lord remembers. Amen? The Lord does not forget. This is a bigger book. It's 14 chapters long. And it's a lot like the book of Daniel and Revelation in that it has many, many symbols. Sometimes difficult to understand for us in the 21st century. But this book has so much to tell us. Tell us that we, with the help of God, can do great things. Amen? We can do great things. The book of Zechariah, like the book of Haggai, were written in the year 520 BC, in the time of Darius, the Persian king, who was ruling the world. And just like Haggai, Zechariah invites God's people to return to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the city without walls, and leave Babylon behind with these huge walls, a place where they had built their homes, their vineyards. And now they were being called to leave that great city for this, we can say, puny little city. Ever heard of something like that? Small, small city that nobody knows. That was Jerusalem in that day. A small city. And God had a message for his people. Amen? A message that he wanted to bring through his prophet Zechariah. And this message that we will be seeing today is found in Zechariah chapter 3. And it begins by showing us a person that we have heard about, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Now, every time you see Satan at the right-hand side of someone, that's not good news, is it? Terrible news. Satan is someone who is the accuser, who is the adversary, who is the enemy of God. And here he is presented as standing right next to Joshua, who is who? The high priest, the religious leader of God's people. And he's standing right beside him to accuse him. But the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Amen. Who's speaking? The Lord, God himself, saying, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. I have chosen that little puny city called Jerusalem to be my city, to be my people." It's true. The walls have been destroyed. It's true. The temple has been demolished. It's true. It has no glory, no fame anymore. It's a heap of rubble. But it's my chosen city. Amen? Have you ever felt that way? Like, who am I? Why has God chosen me to know him, to love him, to serve him? Who am I? And Joshua was feeling sort of like that. Why? Verse 3. Now Joshua was dressed in what? In filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The word that is used here describes it even more than just filthy. It was filthy and smelly. Filthy and what? smelly. You did not want to stand next to Joshua, the high priest. You can smell him feet away. You could see that his clothes was dirty. The word that is literally used there in Hebrew is excrement. That's what was on his clothes. You're the leader, Joshua? Look at you. But God had chosen Joshua, amen, to lead his people. So he immediately said something. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin." Amen? "And I will put rich garments on you." I, the Lord, will put white garments on you. Have we seen this picture before anywhere else? Where? The book of Revelation. Once again, God's people in the end time receive what? White garments. Clean garments that they've washed where? In the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The blood of the Lamb. They have these white garments. Joshua has these white garments because God himself has given it to him. And he also said, verse 5, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed them while the angel of the Lord stood by. But God doesn't leave us there, does he? He doesn't just give us a great gift, but he invites us to use it well. And that's what he tells Joshua. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a plus place among these standing here." Number one, what did he say? If you will what? Walk in my ways. Every time you see that expression mentioned in the Old Testament, it speaks about God's law, God's commandments. If you will walk in my law, you will receive blessings. You will find yourself on solid ground. You will not fall into the pit or hurt yourself. Therefore, Joshua, walk in my ways. The New Testament tells us about the way, and who is the way? Jesus is the way. Walk in his footsteps. Walk in it, and you will do well. The next thing he tells him is, keep my commandments, instructions. In Hebrew, it says, keep my keeping. Keep my keeping? I thought of that for a little while. What does that mean? Keep my instructions. Keep that which I have given you, Joshua. And what had God given Joshua? A people, a sanctuary that he had promised. Keep it well. Just once a week or every day? Every day. Keep it well. Do it, Joshua, and everything will go well. In my version, it says, you will govern my house. In other versions, it says, you will judge my house. Some people see this verb as saying, take care of this temple that I am about to build. Take care of the structure. Make sure it is well taken. And then he says, take also care of my courts, that which is outside of the temple. take care of it. And you know what? I will fill your temple with people. I will fill those pillars that stand there with worshipers so that they may know that I am God. Amen? A charge was given to Joshua, not just here, beautiful clothing, but now go now and do something. Share what you know with others. Verse 8 tells us what God continued telling both Joshua and his associates. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are 7 eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. As I read this, what came to my attention was, you are men symbolic of things to come. They were symbols of somebody who was to come and would take the sins of this world. Joshua was a symbol of who? Jesus. And he mentioned some other symbols. Here is a rock that is written. Here is a testament, a covenant that I am making with you, Joshua, that what I have promised, I will fulfill. It had 7 eyes. Did that strike you as odd? That struck me as odd. 7 eyes, a stone? But I want to think of 7 eyes that are watching this stone, looking at it, making sure each word is fulfilled. I want to believe that this stone that Joshua was receiving was a symbol of the Messiah to come. The branch, that branch, that little sprout who would rise up from the lowliest of places and would rise up to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who that rock was. That's who God had inscribed his character upon, that person. And Joshua was to receive this instruction, and he would invite everyone to follow in the ways of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 4 continues with more symbols, one that for me was a little more difficult to understand. And it says in verse 1, then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I'm glad that Zechariah chapter 4 has this verse there. Because do you ever get tired? And you know you have to keep going and going and going. Guess who was tired at this moment? Zechariah. He fell asleep in front of God. But God was so kind that he came to him and said what? Wake up, Zechariah. Open your eyes. You think you know it all already? Let me tell you, there's more to be seen. So what is it that you see? What is it that you see, Zechariah? And he answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lights on it, with 7 channels to the lights. Also, there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my lord, I replied. Did Zechariah know what he was seeing? No. Do we always understand what we read in Scripture? No. But we can always ask who? God, his Holy Spirit, who is willing to share with us what this symbol means. A golden lampstand, something he had seen in the sanctuary, in the temple before. But now this one had on top of it a bowl and 7 lights on it with 7 little tubes that went to it and fed oil, fresh oil from these trees constantly. What is it, God? What is it that you're trying to tell your people? Why do you put it in these words? And verse 6 gives us the answer. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's my word, Zechariah. It's complex, but it never runs out of energy. Amen? Its source is God himself pouring fresh oil into those lamps and making it light up this dark world. I'm sure Zechariah was like, wow, God's word. And it continues saying it's the Lord's word to whom? Zerubbabel, the second character in this book, a governor of Judah, a leader who had called the people to build the temple that had been destroyed. And these were the words of God to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen? I'm sure that Zerubbabel was asking himself, how am I going to do this? With this amount of people, we're so little, and our resources are so small, and our skills limited, and we're supposed to build this great temple for God here in Jerusalem? How? And God reminds Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And he emphasizes in verse 7, what are you, O mighty mountain? I want to think that Zerubbabel saw the mount of stones that had been crumbled down by the Babylonian army. And he was saying, how in the world am I going to build something out of this rubble? But God was telling Zerubbabel, fear not, because before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone, the principal stone, the headstone, to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. In other versions, it says grace, grace. And if it was Spanish, it would be something like gracias, gracias, Señor. You guys hear that phrase not too long ago on TV? 33 miners coming out saying what? Gracias, Señor. Thank you, Lord, because you are the one who built this temple. Because you are the one who has accomplished great things in these days. Thank you for all that you do through your Holy Spirit. Verse 8 continues saying, then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Did everybody believe Zechariah? In fact, I think nobody believed Zechariah. When he was talking about building the temple and seeing it end in their own time, they were saying, you're crazy. You're crazy, Zechariah. Haggai, you're crazy. There's no way we're going to be able to build this temple. But Zechariah told them, when you see it completed, you will know that I am a true prophet, that the Lord has sent me. Verse 10, who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Who despises the day of small things? Yes, the foundation of this temple was a lot smaller. The material that was used was not as good as the one that Solomon had used. The quantities were so much smaller as well. Their laborers, they didn't have the best anymore. But who? Who despises the day of small things? Who can say, you can't do it because you're too small? Huh, Matthew? Who can say that? You can't. Not yet. Wait. Last week we had dinner with a doctor, and one of the things that really impacted me was what Wes Youngbird said, the small things have great impact. The small changes, one way or the other, toward good or toward bad, have great impact on our body. And God was saying again, who despises the day of small things? Who can say you are not good enough to do what God wants you to do? It says, men will rejoice when they see again the stone. That's the word that's there. The stone in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. I'm going to ask Mike Robinson, could you read verse 10 for me? Verse 10 and 11, really loud, because I know you have a strong voice. It's a little different there. 4:10.
For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel.
These seven. Doesn't appear in my version, but in his version appears these seven. These seven beings who are constantly looking at God's plan of salvation. Amen? Does God forget about his people? No. Do you feel that you have some mountains that you have not been able to overcome, even though you pleaded with God, even though you've prayed about it for days, months, years, and said, God, when are you going to answer this question that I have, this problem that I'm dealing with? The Bible tells us that God does not forget. His eyes are watching. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. Verse 11, then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed. These are the two who are the sons of fresh oil to serve the Lord of all the earth. Who was God referring to? Who were the two people in the land of Israel that were anointed? Who were they? Does anybody know? The king and the priest were the two who were anointed. Why were they anointed? To serve God's people. They were anointed, they were set apart to bless God's people. Now we know the history of Israel. That rarely happened. The kings were doing their own thing, the priests were right behind them. But God had called two, Joshua and Zerubbabel, filled with his Holy Spirit, to accomplish a great mission. Both of them were symbols of who? Of Jesus, our high priest, and the King of Kings. Amen? Who would come to accomplish the great mission. We have been called as Seventh-day Adventists to fulfill a great mission. And it was mentioned during prayer time, we have something called now 777. And going on the internet, I found something that was reported to the church about what is it that we as a church can do to see God's plan of salvation fulfilled and accomplished in our days. Amen? Just like Zerubbabel, he began the project, he was able to see it through and finished and completed. I think God wants to see his plan also fulfilled in our times. Amen? Amen. Accordingly, the document that was written out urges 7 different commitments from church leaders and members. This was done about 3 weeks ago at the general conference. 300 leaders came together and prayed about this. Number 1, to personally place priority on seeking God for spiritual revival. Amen? Our priority, number 1, is seek God for spiritual revival. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in latter rain power in our own lives, our families, and our ministries. Number 2, to individually set aside significant amounts of time daily to fellowship with Christ through prayer and the study of God's Word. To make time to be in a relationship with God. Number 3, to examine our own hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to convict us of anything that might keep us from revealing the character of Jesus. Number 4, to encourage the ministries of the church, men's ministry, women's ministry, pathfinders, to spend time praying, studying God's word, and seeking God's heart to understand his plan for his church. Number 5, to encourage each of our church organizations to set aside time for administrators, pastors, healthcare workers, publishing house workers, educators, students, and all employees to seek Jesus and the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit together through a study of God's word and prayer. Number 6, to use every available media outlet, conference, and workshop to appeal to church members to seek a deeper relationship with Jesus for the promised revival and reformation. Number 7, to urgently appeal to and invite our entire church membership to join us in opening our hearts to the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, which will transform our lives, our families, our organizations, and our communities. Amen? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I would like to invite the